Little bit. We're bringing the 11th in the series entitled Grace Not Calvinism, and tonight we're bringing the first of two messages. These will be the last two messages on this subject, but the first of two messages on the subject of preservation and perseverance. The doctrine of preservation is frequently known as the doctrine of eternal security. However, there's a great deal more in it than just the subject of the saint's security. It explains why the saint is secure. It tells us about the reason that is behind this. But also we'll be dealing with the doctrine of perseverance, that is, the Christian's responsibility to continue in his word, etc., etc. These two messages will be brought as relevant to each other, and of course, as I said, the last part of the series entitled Grace Not Calvinism. In this particular passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, we're dealing with Christian responsibility, and then in the other text of Scripture over in the book of 2 Timothy, we'll be dealing with a statement, a definite statement that Paul makes concerning God's preservation of the saint. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we see in this text the responsibility of perseverance. Of course, we see that in many other places in our Bible, and we'll get to that later. Now in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, for our text for the evening, just verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as you well understand, these few verses that I've read are just a few of hundreds of verses in your Bible that deal with these subjects, and yet they are somewhat unique in that they use these particular words. You'll notice that one of the verses in the book of Ephesians use the word perseverance, and it stated it as a Christian responsibility. And then, of course, in the book of 2 Timothy, we find there Paul making the statement that God shall preserve me. So obviously, whatever these doctrines are, they are biblical doctrines. God preserves, and the Christian is to persevere. Now, actually, it would be remiss or careless or perhaps even very ignorant of me to address one of these subjects without the other. I do not mean that I could not preach on one subject and not particularly preach on the other at that time, because I could. I know I could, because the Bible deals with those subjects individually, and therefore I could do so. But in an organized fashion like this, where I'm preaching on the doctrines that are supposed to encompass all of soteriology, and that's what this series is intended to do, then certainly I must deal with both sides of this. The question that should enter our mind is either of these doctrines true? There are those who believe that both of them are true. There are those who believe that neither one of them is true, and there are those who believe that both of them is true. And so we want to look at it from that direction. Is either, is neither, are both of these taught in the Scripture? Now, there are some who teach this doctrine very lopsidedly. I know of, for instance, Baptists who are ignorant of the responsibility of Christian perseverance. However, they are aware of the biblical truth of divine preservation. And therefore, they will teach eternal security something like an irrevocable contract that the Christian has made with God. In other words, as if he has gotten himself in, and now God doesn't have any right to throw him out, and therefore God will keep him. Now, I don't mean to imply that everybody that may teach this lopsidedly goes to that extent, but there are those that teach that. There are, on the other hand, those who do not believe in eternal security, who will teach very vehemently the responsibility for Christian perseverance, and will indeed teach you that if you do not persevere, you will not be saved. And even if you do persevere, you might not make it, you know. But you better do your best, because that's the only hope you've got. But they won't teach anything, of course, on the side of eternal security or of divine preservation, because they don't believe it. Now, first of all, tonight I want to define these two terms. I know that we've implied definition already, but I want to be sure that you understand what I'm talking about. So when we say preservation, or we talk about divine preservation as a biblical subject, I'm not interested in what the world has to say as far as a definition. In other words, if you were to go to your dictionary, you would get not an inaccurate definition, but you'd get a definition that is so broad that it'd take all day to get from there to here. So we're cutting through that. And we're simply saying that when we talk about the doctrine of preservation, we're talking about God's activity on the Christian's behalf. Now listen to me. God's activity on the Christian's behalf that will certainly keep him and bring him to heaven. Now let me say it again. We're talking about God's activity on the Christian's behalf that will most certainly keep that Christian and bring him into God's everlasting kingdom. When we talk about perseverance, we're talking about the Christian's basic continuance in God's will and direction in spite of adversity. You follow what I'm talking about? We mean to say that the Christian is not going to live a life where he's always walking in rose-strewn pathways, that there will be adversity. But we as Christians have a responsibility to continue in the direction that God has pointed out for us in spite of the adversity that we meet. Both of these as a necessity and as an activity are Bible doctrines. By that I mean to say that God's activity for the Christian that will certainly bring him into heaven is taught as a Bible doctrine, and that Christian perseverance as a Christian responsibility and as a basic Christian activity is also taught in your Bible. And so we're going to be speaking on those two subjects, one tonight and the other, the Lord willing, next Sunday night. Now, an organized doctrine, that is, as a scheme of order, as we've laid before you before, the fall of man and the choice of God and the work of God's atonement and the work of God's calling, and finally, the work of God's keeping. This is the final portion of the theme. It is God's keeping those who have been, listen to me now, chosen, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have been called to faith and repentance by the Holy Spirit, keeping them so that they will ultimately spend eternity in God's everlasting kingdom. So it is the last in the scheme, or the last in the issue. Now, it is that, this doctrine is that which assures that everyone who is chosen and is reconciled to God and is called into Jesus Christ according to the purpose of God shall be with him in glory, as he requests in John 17. So that's what we're dealing with. Now the second thing we want to look at tonight then is the divine preservation proved negatively. Now, by that I mean sometimes when we want to show the reality of a truth, we take the opposite side of it and we say, what if it were this way? And we conclude that wouldn't make any sense at all, and so perhaps we better look at it from the other side. Now, if we take the Arminian view, that is, that a person may be saved and then be lost again, what would be the implications of that, either biblical or unbiblical? I know this is a little bit of an unorthodox way to come at this, but I want to do so. Well, in the first place, if a person could be saved and lost again, it would be quite obvious that his being lost again would be a result of sin. Therefore, his remaining saved would be a result of abstaining from sin. And therefore, all of the scriptures in the Bible that make it very clear that salvation is all of grace would be in error, because salvation would not be all of grace. In other words, if after you are saved, you do something that keeps you saved. Now, I'm not contradicting the doctrine of Christian perseverance. We'll get to it next week. Just leave that alone for now and follow what I'm saying to you. If there is something you must do to stay saved after you're saved, and that must be done in order to get you to heaven, then when you get to heaven, you cannot possibly conclude that it is all of grace. It is of grace plus whatever you did that made the difference in you getting to heaven and that someone who was saved and did not finally get there. You see, the conclusion, if you go the other direction, won't work at all. Not only that, but we understand that if we are saved by grace, that everything that differentiates between the person who is saved and the person who is not saved must be also of grace. Everything that makes a difference as to whether the person gets to heaven or does not get to heaven must be of grace. In other words, if I do something that makes a difference, and I do. Wait a minute, preacher. Oh, yes. The Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I repented. And had I not repented, I would perish. The Bible is clear upon that subject. The Bible said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. I believed. And had I not believed, I would have been condemned. And the Bible is most clear on that point. May I then credit to myself the merit of faith and repentance as being the differentiating factor? And I say to you, no. There are differentiating factors, indeed. The Bible makes that clear, but I cannot credit them to myself. They are the inseparable fruits of God's saving grace. So, if we extend this into the area of maintenance, and we say, well, whatever I did in order to get into the favor of God, in order to have my sins forgiven, whatever was done there, that was of grace. But once I'm in, there are things that I must do. They're not of grace. Then we have totally negated the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace. Is the Christian different? Yes, he is. But why is he different? God. That's why he's different. God makes the difference. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, And that not of yourselves. That faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Does perseverance involve good works? Yes, it does. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The point that I'm wanting to make here, though, is that it is all of God. It is not of God. If you do certain things, then God will repay you by this. It is of God. Now, I don't have time to dwell any longer on that, but I'm just saying that if we take the arguments against eternal security and we say, why would a person fall? If they fail, how would they fall? And when you have given any kind of an intelligent answer to that question, and anyone has accepted it, they have denied the whole premise of salvation by grace. There is no such thing left as salvation by grace if you swallow that. Thirdly, I must simply state, and then we'll prove in the rest of the message, that this doctrine of preservation, that's basically what we're dealing with tonight, not perseverance, we'll deal with that next week, but tonight preservation is a Bible doctrine. If a doctrine understood, if it is understood and it's totally seen, is illogical, it's not of God. You hear what I'm saying to you? God's doctrines are logical once they are understood. Now, some of them we cannot totally understand. Therefore, we will not see the whole logic in things. But I'm saying that God's, the way that God does things is always supralogical as far as man is concerned. It is never sublogical. In other words, you can't find anything that God's ever done and say, well, I'll tell you what, I could work out a better way to do that. You never will. If you know anything about God, you won't come to that conclusion. You think you have a better way of doing something than the way God did it, you don't know up from down. You don't know any better ways of doing things than the way God did it. Why? Because God does all things well. Not only does He do all things well, He does all things perfectly. You'll never figure out any better way. So, I'm saying to you that we are not looking at something that is illogical when we look at the doctrine of divine preservation. But on the other hand, if something is only logical, it may mislead us. For instance, you may see something and you say, well, you know, this is logical. It's quite logical. For instance, it is logical if you can argue with somebody and you say, well, what if a person turns from the faith? What if they quit believing? The Bible says, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. What if a person quits believing? Would that person not be lost? And the answer would be yes. From any kind of a logical standpoint. But the problem is that that is only logical, and it is built upon a false premise, and that is the premise that a person begins to believe as an act of their own will, and therefore they could quit believing as an act of their own will, and neither of those two things is even remotely true. And so I'm saying to you that we need to be careful about looking at something only from a logical standpoint. Having said that, let me say that if we are on scriptural ground, we're on safe ground. In other words, you may look at one of these doctrines and you say, well, yes, that's what the Bible says, but it just don't make sense to me. Well, big deal. That's just because we're not smart enough. Not because there's anything wrong with the doctrine. Not because there's anything wrong with biblical revelation. If the Bible reveals that it's done in a particular way, and you say, that just doesn't make sense to me. Well, you say, that's just because, you know, there are many things that I could say to my grandchildren that are perfectly true that just would not make sense to them. Why? because they have not developed to the point of being able to understand those things. Do you follow what I'm talking about? But that wouldn't take away from the reality of it. It would be just as true. So the only place where we can know that something is true or that it is false is not from this logical argument, though I believe that from a logical argument we can win the argument of divine preservation. Why would God give His Son for someone and then let them fall? You say, well, I don't think I like that argument very much. Well, that's all right. I got it from Paul. The book of Romans, chapter number 8. He that delivered him up, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He delivered up his Son for us. How shall he not with him give us all things? And in the context of this, he deals with it. So it's a logical argument, and it's a biblical argument. You see what I'm talking about? Now then, as the main body and the remaining portion of our message tonight, I want to give you a biblical exposition of a few of literally hundreds of scriptures. I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on and on and on with scriptures. I heard a man speak some time ago, and I believe he said, I'm going to give you, in the process of the message, and it was a relatively short message, it was a time frame, and it seemed to me like he may have said 49 reasons or 40 reasons why the saint is secure. And he simply went through and he tacked down a reason, and he gave a scripture, and he gave another, and all of these were just very, very logical. I saw one message on that sometime. I believe Brother M.L. Moser Sr. wrote a little flyer some years ago, and it seems to me like he said 101 reasons. And I suppose if a person wanted to give 1,001 and he wanted to spend long enough in the Bible, they are there. I want to give you a few scriptures and show you how that those scriptures unquestionably prove the saint's security or God's preservation of the child of God. First of all, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Now, all of us are familiar with that, but it isn't worn out yet as far as I'm concerned. I'm not finished with it yet. I hope you're not. Romans 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now that verse alone assures us of eternal security if there was nothing else. Because if something, let's say that you are saved, you are among those who love God, you are among those who are called to His, according to His purpose, and there comes into your life something that causes you to turn away from God, and you lose your salvation and go to hell, it could not conceivably be said of you that that thing worked together for your good. For it did not. It worked for your damnation. Obviously, then, that could not happen. He goes on to say, in explaining how it is that we know that all things work together for good, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. In other words, He sets this before us in such a way that He says everything from God's eternal foreknowledge to the ultimate glorification of the saint when we are given a body like unto His glorious body, everything that takes place there is of God. That's what He's saying. Not only does He say that all circumstances must work for us, but He also says in the second place that God's purpose and power work for us. In your Bibles, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 10. And really, this message could come from the 10th chapter of John alone, and we could spend literally weeks dealing with the subject if we desire to do so, but that's not my direction or purpose. But John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." I could not possibly preach on the subject of perseverance next week without also bringing forth this verse of Scripture, because it is relevant and it is in context. But look at the next verse. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He goes on in the following verse to say, For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, the indication here is that they are safe. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. Notice that. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Who is it, Lord, that you're saying shall never perish? How do we identify this group that you are saying shall never perish? My sheep. That's who he said. No question about it. My sheep shall never perish. Why, Lord? Because I give unto them eternal life. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Out of your Father's hand? Oh, yes. They're in my hand, and they're in my Father's hand. And if they were to be lost, someone would need to pluck them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. Now the Arminian comes along and says, Oh, but they can jump out. Chapter and verse, sir, and then we'll talk about it. And I've argued that point, and they all want to go over to the book of Acts where Paul said, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. And they always misquote it, and they say, The Bible said, Except ye abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. The Bible doesn't say that at all. Paul said concerning those sailors to the soldiers, Paul told the soldiers, except these sailors that are acting as if they're going to let down a lifeboat, said they're fixing to cut out. They're going to leave us on this ship by ourselves, and we would never know how to bring it to the land. And he said, if they don't stay in the ship, we can't be saved. But Paul's already said, but God has already given me a revelation, a direct revelation in the night, and no life is going to be lost. The ship's going to be lost, but no life's going to be lost. How is it going to be saved, Paul? These sailors are going to abide in the ship. The soldiers took their swords, cut off the ropes, let the lifeboats fall into the water, drift away. The sailors now have no way of making it except getting the boat. And so they run the boat into this little inlet, let it break up. They take the boards and float into the shore, and all of them are saved. No one dies, you see. But the point is that they misuse that. You will always have to misuse a scripture to do anything with this, for it says that God's power and purpose, that is, that his sheep shall never perish, will be established by the fact that they are in the hand of God. Then, Christ's intercession assures us. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 11. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Listen to that. Listen to those words. These words are the prayer of Christ for me. No, not just for the apostles. Not just for the believers in that day and time, beyond or more than the apostles, but they are for me. Keep through thy power. I ask you, will the Heavenly Father grant this prayer of the Son? And the Lord says He will. Whatever He asks of the Father gives it to Him. He says, I know you always hear me. You always grant my prayers. And so the fact that Jesus Christ intercedes for us, John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, if any man sin, I'm sorry, that's not the proper passage of Scripture, but he tells us in the book of 1 John that these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate. We have someone that intercedes for us, a high priest. And so we are secured by that. We're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so the intercession of Christ keeps us. I must hurry to a conclusion. Let's move on and say our faith, which is of God, assures us. He that believeth in him shall never perish. If you are a believer, if you truly are a person trusting in Christ, if you know him in the free pardon of sin, if you are looking to him, that faith assures you. So, preacher, how do you know? John chapter 5 and verse 24 makes it very clear. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Verily, verily simply means truly. He says, I'm not joking about this. This is something in which I'm very serious. You can believe it. You can believe it, he says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come into condemnation. You can write that off. That's not going to happen to him. All other kinds of things may happen to him, but that's not going to happen to him. He may come into condemnation of the world. He may come into persecution. He may come under ill health. He may die of a great sickness, but he's not going to come into condemnation. The Word of God says that's not going to happen to him any way in the world. Not only that, but Christ's blood totally secures us. Did you know that if any person... I know that this is difficult for some people to comprehend. But if any person who is reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if the Bible teaches anything about the blood of Christ, it teaches us that we as Christians are now reconciled, being now reconciled by his death. As we are reconciled by the blood of Christ, and if we are reconciled by the blood of Christ, we are totally secure. Consider Hebrews 10 and verse number 14. Hebrews 10:14. I'll find it in just a moment. And listen carefully to these words. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. You say, preacher, are you perfect? You bet I am. You mean you don't sin? I didn't say that. Sure I sin. Someone said, if I believed in this doctrine of eternal security, I'd sin all I wanted to. I sin a lot more than I want to. But I am perfect, not because I don't sin, but because my sins are taken away. I am perfected forever by the offering of his blood. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, Paul says. That's the next passage that we want to bring you to, and that is that the whole work of Christ, as described in the gospel, assures it in your Bible through the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, what's he talking about? If God be for us, who can be against us? He's not saying, of course, that we won't have adversity, but who can literally win an eternal battle against us? Who can defeat us in this spiritual sense? Well, what do you mean, Paul? What kind of defeat are you talking about? He said, all right, we'll get more specific. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall credit sin to their account? Why do you say that, Paul? He said, because it is God that justifieth. He said, it's not something that man did that cleared him of sin, that made him just. It's God that made him just. It is Christ that died. That is the basis of the fact that nothing can be laid to our account. That Christ died, that he rose again, and that he is alive and he is seated at the right hand of God, the great high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us, who will never die. We can never be thrust out of the city of refuge because the priest never will die. Remember how that the people in the city of refuge were safe as long as the priest lived? And I'm safe in my city of refuge as long as the priest lives. Whatever I'm guilty of, whatever there may be out there waiting and lurking in the darkness and seeking to pull me down and to destroy me, they will fail as long as my priest lives. And my Bible says he liveth evermore. He is alive evermore. That's where the basis of my security or my preservation lies. It's not in something I'm going to do. It's in something God has done and something God is doing today. Only if God fails will I spend eternity in hell. All right, let's come then to the last point, and I have to hurry through this. Christ's obedience to God's will assures this. I don't know of a stronger statement in all of the Bible for eternal security than John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39. If you ever have a real desire to establish eternal security with anybody, and you don't really know all the verses you ought to turn to, and I hope you'd know dozens of them, but remember this one if you remember nothing else, John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now do you believe that Jesus Christ accomplished that will? Do you believe that he succeeded or that he failed? Well, you say, I believe he succeeded. I don't believe Christ failed. I agree. So let's look and see what that will is that the Father sent him to accomplish in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now they might jump out of my hand, but I won't. No, that's not what he says. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You see, that precludes the possibility of jumping out, of falling out, of being dragged out, of fading away, losing the faith. He said, God's will for me is those who has given me, I would save them and raise them up at the last day to the resurrection of life. We could go on and on and on and on. But if you are not established in this doctrine by these scriptures, then twice that many would not establish you. It'll take nothing less than the grace of God to make any person a believer in Jesus Christ. And it'll take nothing less than the grace of God to make any person a believer in the pure grace of God. And so I'm not mad at anyone that doesn't believe it. I feel very sorry for them. Next week we're going to address the issue of perseverance. But I want to ask you tonight, are you one of those who shall be preserved to God's everlasting kingdom? Are you? Are you really in that number? Are you in that group? And I can say, if you have, Or if you will repent and turn to Christ, then you can know that you're in that group. You can be sure. You can say, yes, God broke my heart over my sin, and He brought me to Christ, trusting nothing, holding nothing, embracing nothing, seeking nothing but the free pardon of sin through the person of Christ. You say, yes, indeed, my heart said, in essence, what the lady who wrote the hymn said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And you say, I came like that. Then I can assure you that you will be preserved to His everlasting kingdom. Remember what He says also. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. There is no other way for a person to be saved except to come to Christ. They come. They come to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Has there been that time in your life when you definitely, unquestionably came to Jesus Christ? And if not, I hope tonight that all other hope will be dashed to nothing and you'll come to Him. Let's stand with heads bowed, eyes closed, and hearts lifted to God in prayer.